that led many companies to temporarily shut down. I'm Ron Flatter, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this Thursday edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and the topic on the table today is the topic of God's glory in salvation through judgment. That's what we're going to be talking about on the program today. We're going to speak with the author of a book by that same title. And then at the bottom of the hour, we're also going to be joined for a few minutes by pastor and author, well-known conference speaker, Sinclair Ferguson is going to join us for a few moments at the bottom of the hour just to talk about the upcoming conference that is taking place at their church in Columbia, First Presbyterian Church of Columbia, called the 2011 Spiritual Life Conference. The speaker at that event is Dr. Peter Jones, who was my guest on yesterday's program. I made mention of this conference, and so I thought it would be helpful then today to get the pastor of that church on, the pastor Sinclair Ferguson, and have him just tell us a little bit about that upcoming conference. So we'll speak with the author today, Dr. James Hamilton, about his book. And then we will speak with Sinclair Ferguson for just a few minutes at the bottom of the hour, and then we'll come right back to our discussion with Dr. Hamilton about his book, God's Glory in Salvation Through Judgment. By the way, let me give you just a little bit of some insight into what this book is about that we're going to talk about today. On the publisher's site, and by the way, the book is published by Crossway. That's www.crossway.com. You can go out to their website to find out more about this book, and I will be giving copies of the book away today during the program as well. But on that site, it says this. In Exodus chapter 34, Moses asks to see God's glory, and God reveals himself as a God who is merciful and just. Dr. James Hamilton, Jr. contends that from this passage comes a biblical theology that unites the meta-narrative of Scripture, or the big story of Scripture, under one central theme, God's glory in salvation through judgment. And that's what we're going to be talking about today on the program. What is that unifying theme? What is that thesis statement that runs all the way through the Scriptures, the single core issue, the single truth that is found on every page or in every chapter in every book of the 66 books of the Bible? With that, let me note that my special guest on the program today is Dr. James Hamilton, Jr. He's the Associate Professor of Biblical Theology at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and he's also the author of God's Indwelling Presence and numerous articles and essays as well. With that, Dr. Hamilton, welcome into the Knowing the Truth radio program today.
Thanks for having me. Glad to be here.
Interesting book, but certainly a difficult subject, I could say, on trying to. I know sometimes when I take a single verse or a single passage of Scripture, right now I happen to be preaching through Psalm 119, and the overriding theme is the sufficiency of God's Word. But in taking each one of those 22 stanzas, eight-verse stanzas, I struggle in finding the unifying theme within just those eight verses. This is quite an undertaking to find the unifying theme throughout all of the Bible. I'm sure others have posed that same type of question to you, so I'm just curious to hear your reason for undertaking such a subject like this. It's very important, but I'm just curious to hear your thoughts on that issue.
Sure. I got started on this topic actually in a PhD seminar when we were given the assignment to read the various proposals as to what was the central theme in all the Bible. And what surprised me as I read things that had been put forward by various scholars, particularly from the perspective of biblical theology, was that no one was putting forward the idea that God's glory was central in the Bible. And that just seemed like a no-brainer to me, that it was obvious that God's glory was central to everything, and certainly systematic theologians and just simply Christian theologians have believed that for a long time. And it was puzzling to me why biblical theologians weren't saying that. And that the desire to inject that into the discussion of biblical theology is really, that was the impetus for this book.
You know, I was actually trained in seminary to do that. It's difficult to do, but to do that hard work of coming up with the central theme on whatever the passage or the verse or the section of scripture that you're teaching. And I remember one example in general that we used in order to give us an idea of how to do this. The verse was, "What shall a profit a man if he shall gain the whole world but lose his own soul?" And the instructor in our theology classes and in our homiletics class said, "What is that verse talking about?" And after a lot of discussion, the answer that came to us was that that verse is talking about the value of a man's soul. And then he said, "Well, what is it saying about what it is talking about?" And we, again, after a period of time, came to the idea that it was saying that a man's soul is worth more than all the world can offer. And I find that exercise of putting yourself through the rigors of coming up with that thesis statement becomes tremendously helpful then in being able to preach the text and being able to get to what the text is really talking about. Was that a similar idea in your mind when you're looking at doing this with 66 books? We've got to have that core issue to really be able to put everything in its proper place underneath that issue.
Absolutely. I think that there are many discussions today about the diversity of, say, the theology of the biblical authors. And what was so striking to me as I studied through these texts was the way that they are unified on so many what to pagan or unbelieving minds are bizarre ideas. And so I think the striking unity of the scriptures, and I think I'm convinced that if you were to ask every one of the biblical authors what God is after, they would say God is displaying his glory in the world. And then if you were to press them and ask them what is the most poignant way in which he is doing this, I'm convinced they would say he's displaying his justice in order to highlight his mercy. So that's the other part of the title there, the glory of God in salvation through judgment. As I looked into this discussion, the critiques lodged against various proposals were that these things were either too broad or too narrow, and so I tried to sharpen it in and focus on the glory of God expressed in his justice, which makes his mercy meaningful.
I think if somebody were to ask me before I had picked up your book, I probably would have just said redemption, that the story is about redemption. But that doesn't really, it doesn't flesh it out enough, right? I mean, it doesn't go deep enough in explaining what that theme is.
I think that's right. I think when you look at what God does from the flood to the Exodus to the exile to the cross and what's promised to us about when Christ comes again, both sides of the coin are there, and they balance one another.
Now, I would have thought in naming your book that you may have been tempted to just leave it at God's glory in salvation. In fact, I have a tagline that we use with the church that I pastor and the radio program. And the tagline is that we seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners by the preaching of the gospel or by the ministry of the word of God. And so I would have thought that you would have left it just at God's glory in salvation, but you decided to add the other two words, through judgment. What was the thinking there? Why bring in the idea of judgment into that title?
Well, I read a formative essay that was a discussion of Exodus 34, 6, and 7, and the author contended that in Exodus 34, 6, and 7, when the Lord describes himself as gracious and slow to anger and merciful and these things, but then he adds, but who will by no means clear the guilty, what that does is it balances our idea of God and keeps us from descending into a sort of sentimental only kindness and mercy and love understanding of God that really results in kindness and mercy not communicating the meaning that they really have.
Mm-hmm.
And at the same time, the mercy and the love and the kindness and the forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, it keeps us from a sort of Stalinesque, just straight, you know, iron justice kind of understanding of God. So in order to have the biblical presentation of who God is, we have to hold both sides of this equation together, that God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. But he also is a God who doesn't clear the guilty, and he visits the iniquity upon transgressors.
Mm. I had an author on, his name is escaping me right now, but folks can go out to the website and look under hymns. And we were talking about he had discovered that one of the missing elements, he went back and he looked at the hymns in the Old Testament. Let me preface it this way. He went back and looked at the Old Testament hymns that appear with Hannah and others and Moses. And he noted that there were basically five characteristics in the hymns that he found in the scriptures. And one of the characteristics that he found was judgment, that they had sang the praises of God for his judgment. He then took that paradigm, if we could, or that overlay of those five themes, and he laid it over not only the modern hymns that we sing, the choruses, but also even over many of the hymns in our hymnal. And he found that most, if not all, of the ones that were in there did not have these five themes in there. And certainly one of the most prevalent one that was missing was the idea of judgment. Now, he did say that one of the reasons why we didn't find it in many of the hymns was that we don't sing all the verses of a hymn. Typically, there might be six or seven verses. We sing three or four. But isn't that telling that judgment was left out of the picture?
Yes, it's certainly a reflection of the piety that we find in many evangelical circles across this country today.
Mm.
And I think that this recognition that the Bible is just shot through with God's majestic keeping of his own word and repaying the guilt of transgressors, that biblical reality will ground us, and it will make mercy have meaning for us.
Mm-hmm. I've noted that many times on the radio program that I have noticed in speaking with some people today, some recent converts to Christianity, I've just tried to drill down a little bit and ask them what they had been saved from.
Mm-hmm.
And I've been surprised to hear some people, maybe not in so many words, but in just general terminology, point to the fact that they were saved from a bad marriage or that they were saved from financial ruin because of poor business decisions or something along that line. and woefully negligent in mentioning that they had actually been saved from God, as R.C. Sproul likes to point out, you know, saved from the judgment of God. Is that that part of your thinking as well, and including the judgment here, that that way we need to include that in the salvation message?
Absolutely. I mean, I think that David Wells is correct that that God rests lightly on too many churches today and on too many Christians. And we need to be made aware that our deepest need is to be reconciled to a holy God who knows everything that we have done. And it doesn't help us to try to hide that problem or to try to sweep it under the rug or something like this. What helps us is to confront it head on, and then to be struck dumb, stunned, and astonished that God would show such mercy to us in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
That the Son of God would leave heaven and walk in dirt and be spit upon and mocked, so that we could be reconciled to the Father.
I don't know if people really understand that in like something like the seeker-sensitive movement, that there was an actual concerted effort to purposely not mention things like judgment and those types of things in order to make the gospel more palatable to people.
Yeah.
And your book is saying completely the opposite, that in doing that, that we are not being faithful to preaching the self-revelation of God, that this is how he has revealed himself to us in this book we call the Bible.
That's exactly right. And I think actually what happens is by seeking to become more relevant in that way, we actually make ourselves less relevant because without the reality that makes the gospel precious, well, now when you offer it to people, It becomes just a sort of add-on to the good life here in America.
Yes, good point. Wow, excellent.
And we need the gospel as the good news that it is, that God's wrath has been propitiated, and so many in our culture today are trying to redefine sin so that the things that actually displease God are no longer regarded as behaviors that must be turned away from, but instead are either diseases or they're maladies, or somehow we're victims to these things, or orientations that we're born with, or something like this, and that is not going to solve the problem of guilt and the psychological dissonance that people have.
Mm-hmm.
What people need is to recognize that there is such a thing as sin in the world, and the only cure for it is the one provided by Christ as he paid the penalty for it on a cross and opened a way to the Father.
Amen. You know, I started off in my opening questions talking about some homiletic points and relating them to what you write in this book. Another homiletic point is that the preacher is supposed to be asking himself, after he lays out the case for what the text is talking about, he's supposed to ask himself, so what? You know, why does this matter to anybody in order to drive you towards an application? Well, as you were just rightfully saying, that if we don't present the gospel accurately and we ask that so what question, we're going to be left to find that people can find an answer to what we have told them elsewhere. We've actually shot ourselves in the foot. But if we're faithful to what the gospel is actually saying, and that we bring them to the point that they see that they are bullseyes for the wrath of God, and that they are undone without him, and the only hope is found in that substitutionary sacrifice and impeccable righteousness of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Now, like you say, we've actually rightfully and honestly brought them to the point of the relevance of the gospel. You can't get this answer anywhere else. There's nowhere upon the face of the earth other than in the true Church of Jesus Christ where this answer is put forward. So
That's exactly right.
That was a very good point that you made there. Let me remind our listening audiences, we're speaking with Dr. James Hamilton, Jr. He's with the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He's an associate professor of biblical theology there at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. And we're talking with him about his book, God's Glory in Salvation Through Judgment. It's a biblical theology. And we're talking through this subject and why he decided to write about this particular subject. Let me remind our listening audience, I am giving away copies of the book today, courtesy of the Knowing the Truth radio program and Crossway Books. And Crossway's website is www.crossway.org. But for your question or your comment today about this subject, I'll be happy to mail you out a copy while the supplies last here, mail you out a copy of this book and get one into your hands. Let me tell our listening audience, 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. Also, I have email up and running, and my email is kevin@knowingthetruth.org. That's kevin@knowingthetruth.org. You're going to need that email for a couple things. One, if you don't want to call in and you just want to send me an email with your question or comment, that'll be just fine. Also, if you do call in or do email, I need your mailing address in order to mail that book out. And so if that's something you're interested in, make sure you include that mailing address. Just before we go to the break, I wanted to ask you then, Dr. Hamilton, is who's the book then relevant for? It seems that it would be relevant for all Christians and pastors and not necessarily academics, but was it written for that purpose, or are you writing more to students and academics?
No, I certainly hope that it will be useful to all believers, and I think that the way that it's laid out, the way that it's arranged, tracking through the 66 books of the Bible book by book, makes it easy to use as a kind of devotional aid. And so one of the best things that I've ever done for my understanding of the Bible was allow a book like this one that I've written, but that only covered the Old Testament, to give me a guided tour of the Scriptures. And I hope that many people will use this book along with their daily Bible reading, so that perhaps if they read the first few chapters of Genesis, they then read the pages in this book that cover that section of Genesis, and so on, all the way through the 66 books of the Bible.
I think it's excellent. You know, in my own ministry, I had just last year went through and looked at the 27 books of the New Testament Scripture, and I spent 1 week on each one of the books. And my goal was, what is the central theme, what is the central message that the Holy Spirit is conveying in each one of these books in the New Testament, throughout the Gospel, the Book of Acts, and then the Epistles, and different breakups of the Epistles there, pastoral epistles and so forth, and then the Book of Revelation as well. What is the central theme? And I think that this helps us to catalog this in our mind and to reasonably think through these things. After we had finished that 27-week study, I then went back and started to drill down in some of those New Testament books. Now that we had somewhere to hang our hat, if you will, that we understood what the major theme was, we then started to flesh that theme out. So I think this is a fantastic idea, something that unfortunately has been overlooked for far too many years.
Yes, yes. We need the whole counsel of God, and so we need the whole Bible. It's, as Paul says, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for God's people.
Excellent. Let me just tell our listening audience, we're going to take a very quick commercial break. And when we come back from our commercial, we'll be joined for just a couple minutes by Dr. Sinclair Ferguson. We're going to speak with him just briefly for 5 minutes or so, and then we'll come right back to our conversation with Dr. James Hamilton about his book. But we wanted to give Dr. Sinclair Ferguson an opportunity to tell us a little bit about the 2011 Spiritual Conference that is taking place at the church that he pastors, about 100 miles from Greenville, South Carolina, down in Columbia, South Carolina. And they're having a conference called Battle for the Soul, Gospel Truth in a Post-Christian Spiritual Culture. We'll ask them about that when we come back from the break. Stay tuned.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Everyone knows a family in crisis with a troubled teen. Licensed to Parent with Trace Embry, formerly serving hurting families, is a radio ministry designed to help you navigate the tumultuous preteen and teen years. Join Trace, the director of Shepherd's Hill Farm, as he discusses the issues your family struggles with. Although Serving Hurting Families has a new name, Licensed to Parent with Trace Embry, our content remains the same, as does our broadcast times, Thursday at 12:30 p.m. and Saturday morning at 11 on Christian Talk 660.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Stevie B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza and they'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Stevie B's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Stevie B's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Hi, this is R.C. Sproul, and I'm inviting you to join us this spring. We will be having our 24th annual conference in March from the 24th to the 26th here in Orlando, Florida. We have a tremendous team of speakers lined up for that event, including John Piper, Sinclair Ferguson, Robert Godfrey, Steve Lawson, R.C. Sproul Jr. Over our 40 years of ministries, we've been blessed that God has allowed us to link arms with like-minded teachers and ministries. One of those blessings for me has been the opportunity to work beside John Piper and the people of Desiring God to promote the cause of Christ. And to celebrate each ministry's unique focus, this conference will focus on the theme, Light and Heat, a passion for the holiness of God. John and I also will host a special session on the history of the work of Ligonier and the work of Desiring God. So make your plans now to join us for this exciting event scheduled for next spring in Orlando.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio program. We'll go back to our conversation in a few minutes with Dr. James Hamilton, Jr. about his book called God's Glory in Salvation Through Judgment, A Biblical Theology. We'll go back to that conversation in just a few minutes. You just heard the promotional audio file promoting the upcoming Light and Heat, A Passion for the Holiness of God. That's the National Conference of Ligonier Ministries that's going to be taking place this year, March 24th through the 26th, 2011, in Orlando, Florida. Now, that's an important announcement for a couple of reasons. One, because the pastor that we're going to speak to here in just a moment will be speaking at that event. And secondly, because I'm going to go ahead and offer on the program today a couple of free tickets to that event in Orlando, Florida. So if you're interested in going to the National Conference for Ligonier Ministries, you keep listening here for a couple of moments. We're going to talk about a conference that's coming up here locally in South Carolina. And I'll give you the details then about how you can not only go to that conference, which is free, but also if you do go to that conference, I'm going to draw out of the folks that send me an email and tell me that they're going to that Spiritual Life Conference in South Carolina, down in Columbia. I'm going to draw a name out of there, and you'll win two tickets to the upcoming Light and Heat, the Passion for the Holiness of God Conference in Orlando, Florida. They're about $150 a piece, so it'd be about a $300 value on getting these tickets, and they're compliments of my radio program here, Knowing the Truth Radio Broadcast, and also the good folks there at Ligonier Ministries. With that, let me go to the phone line. We've got a special guest, Dr. Sinclair Ferguson is on the line. Dr. Ferguson will be speaking in Orlando at that conference, along with Robert Godfrey and Steve Lawson, Dr. Steve Lawson, John Piper, R.C. Sproul, R.C. Jr. And so it's going to be a great conference. But also, yesterday on the program, my special guest was Dr. Peter Jones, and we were talking with Dr. Jones about his latest book, One or Two, and we were talking about this new spiritualism that there is in our country today and in our world today, and about environmentalism and all of these things. And I mentioned during the program that Dr. Jones is actually going to be in our area here in South Carolina. He's going to be speaking at First Presbyterian Church of Columbia, and that's the church that Dr. Sinclair Ferguson pastors. He's the senior pastor there. So with that, Dr. Ferguson, welcome to the Knowing the Truth radio program.
Thank you, Kevin. Glad to be on it.
Wanted to give you a quick second here, a couple minutes, to explain to us why this conference, the 2011 Spiritual Life Conference, entitled The Battle for the Soul, Gospel Truth in a Post-Christian Spiritual Culture, why is this conference so important, and why would you urge people to attend this conference?
Kevin, I think that's important because one of the things Peter Jones, I think, really brings to the life of the church today is an unusual investigation of what goes on behind the scenes of ordinary life. He's a, as you know, he's a trained academic. He's a New Testament scholar. He taught in France for many years. But he's given himself over the last decade or so, perhaps a little more, to just watching the spiritual and philosophical emphases that lie behind so much that's going on in the world, both in terms of spirituality, which in a sense is where he began this apologetic thrust, but also in terms of what happens, as it were, on the political map. I think, you know, biblically thinking Christians understand that there are patterns of thought that determine life. And Peter has had a great interest, and I really think has contributed a great deal to help us understand that behind life there is a real spiritual battle,
mm-hmm.
that we learn that from Scripture, that we are not just wrestling against flesh and blood. And the default of so many of us who are Christians when we see things go wrong in the world is actually to think of what is going wrong purely in terms of flesh and blood,
mm.
and not look behind that to see, to see the hand of the evil one on the one hand, and also to recognize that all of this is driven not just by culture, it's driven by philosophy.
Hmm.
It's driven by worldviews. And one of the things that, as you know, Peter has emphasized so much is this notion of oneism,
mm-hmm.
Which is almost a kind of new, different form of totalitarianism,
hmm.
In which, for example, the distinctivenesses of the gospel have to be flattened out in order to fit in with the unity of the culture. And so his general theme is going to be battle for the soul, gospel truth in a post-Christian spiritual culture. And he's going to speak about the implosion of Western culture on Friday night, 7 o'clock, February the 11th. And then Saturday, he's going to give us two sessions, one on this theme of oneism, the coherence of the lie, as he calls it. And then he's going to give another lecture that will be a response to that. In addition to that, your listeners may be interested to know, one, he's actually going to preach for us on Sunday morning.
Oh, great.
And we never want to draw people away from other churches, but if they happen to be coming into Columbia for the weekend and therefore didn't have their own church to go to, we'd be thrilled to have them here on Sunday morning. And for ladies, his wife, Rebecca, who is actually a daughter of the late Professor Edmund Clowney, is going to be speaking at a ladies' luncheon. Folks would need to call the church office for that. But she is an author in her own right. She's a very theologically alert lady. And, you know, they have a whole bundle of children. So she's a well-seasoned mother and grandmother.
Well, we're really
looking forward to the weekend with them. Peter and I have known each other for many years and are good friends, and this will be a great time for us here in the church.
Well, I think it's certainly a much-needed conference. I've been speaking for years about the dangers of ecumenism, and this seems to be one of the catalysts or the vehicles by which this ecumenism is taking place across the world, with the catalyst of radical environmentalism and this one-ism that he touches on so powerfully.
And there's a kind of intimidation factor in that, I think, has arisen,
sure,
you know, that Christians need to be aware of. So we're looking forward to it. I'm very grateful to you for letting me mention it on your program.
Well, great, and thank you for doing that. And as I just mentioned, I want to let people know that if they do sign up to go to that conference, which is free, by the way, there is no cost for those 2 days. There is a cost for the luncheon for the ladies, but that's just basically covering your cost of the lunch.
Yes, I think so.
And,
I'm banned from the luncheon, so I have no idea what I'm doing.
Exactly. Let me give people the website here in just a second, but I also want to mention that we will offer 2 tickets to the Ligonier Conference for anybody who goes to the conference, the Spiritual Life Conference in Columbia, South Carolina, which is free. You will then be eligible to also go, give you 2 free tickets to go to the Light and Heat, a Passion for the Holiness of God conference, where Dr. Ferguson will be speaking, among others, in Orlando, Florida.
I hope whoever the winner is, they come up and introduce themselves to me at the conference.
Oh, that would be great. Excellent. Well, Dr. Ferguson, thank you so much for taking time out.
Thank you very much indeed.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you.
Appreciate your ministry.
Bye-bye.
That was Dr. Sinclair Ferguson. And again, the 2011 Spiritual Life Conference is being held at his church in Columbia, South Carolina. Let me give you that website so you can go there and find out information about that. It is www.firstprescolumbia.org. That's firstprescolumbia.org. You can go out there, and right on the home page on the right hand side, it says upcoming events. And if you see there, it'll say Spiritual Life Conference. Click on that and it'll open up and give you all the information you need about this upcoming conference. You don't want to miss it. And again, if you're planning on going to that, if you think you're going, then send me an email with your mailing address. And out of the number of people that send me that email and say, hey, I'm going to go to that because you mentioned it on Knowing the Truth, I will then just select one of those names to receive 2 free tickets to the upcoming conference in Orlando. Again, those tickets in Orlando are about $150 a piece, and so it'll be a $300 value. I'll give you 2 tickets for you and your wife, or you and somebody else from your church to be able to attend that. And that's going to be a great one. As I mentioned, Sinclair Ferguson, Robert Godfrey, Steve Lawson, John Piper, R.C. Sproul, R.C. Jr. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful national conference there in Orlando. Okay, with that, let's go back to our discussion now. We're speaking with James Hamilton about God's glory and salvation through judgment. I am giving away copies of this book today as well, and the book is published by Crossway, www.crossway.org. Let me tell you how to get in touch with me here. One is via the toll-free number we have set up across this good nationwide, 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. 1-888-660-9535. Also, email kevin@knowingthetruth.org. Okay, let's go back to our discussion. Dr. Hamilton, just before the break, I had started to talk with you a little bit about whether this was for academics or not, and you mentioned that it was really for anybody, that you were hoping that all Christians would embrace this idea. Would you be able to tell our listening audience, the subtitle of the book has the phrase in it, biblical, or the term in it, biblical theology. Talk to the listening audience about what is biblical theology exactly and what's its fundamental task?
Sure. I would say that the goal of biblical theology is to understand and embrace the interpretive framework modeled by the biblical authors. And so the idea here is that in any communication, people are using phrases and idioms and ways of speaking that assume their whole world and the story of the world as they understand it. And so what biblical theology, I think, tries to do is trace that story through the scriptures. So it's trying to get out the salvation history that unfolds through the scriptures, and it's trying to get at the way that the biblical authors understand the story from creation to consummation, the way that they understand the setting in which God has placed this story, which is what creation is, and then trying to understand the way that the biblical authors understand the role that humans play in that outworking drama. Mm. And so what I think we're trying to do is learn how to interpret the events of our lives and the scriptures the way that the apostles learned to interpret these things from Jesus. And I think Jesus, of course, he was God, and so he knew these things, but I think he also was a careful student of the Old Testament who had learned to interpret both the Old Testament and his own life from the prophets who had learned this from Moses.
Mm-hmm.
So I would say that biblical theology, while at one level it's a modern academic discipline, at another level it's as old as Moses. It's the way that the biblical authors interpret the world and earlier scripture.
And how would you compare that to a couple other terms that people would be even more familiar with, such as exegesis, you know, where you're getting out of the text what the text has to say, or comparing it with maybe systematic theology, where it would start with theology proper, the study of God, and then the study of man, and so forth throughout the scripture. How would you, or even just a sermon or a Bible study, what would be the relationship between biblical theology and those types of things?
Well, I think there are two ways to answer that question. One way to answer it is to say that these are complementary tools that you might use to understand the Bible the same way that you would use maybe a weed eater and a lawnmower and a hoe and various other implements as you worked in your lawn. That would be one way to say this, that these are complementary tools. And another way to think about them would be to see them on a kind of sliding scale. So at the most close level of inspection, you have exegesis, where you're looking at a particular statement, or maybe even just a word or a paragraph or even a book, and you're interpreting the statements within that smaller context. And then I think biblical theology is a kind of canonical exegesis. It's a reflection upon the results of your exegesis of one passage in light of what you know about the rest of the canon of Scripture. And then systematic theology would take, ideally, the results of exegesis and biblical theology and present these things in a kind of organized, logically coherent, and natural fashion.
Hmm. You talk in the beginning of the book, in fact, not only yourself, but even in reading some of the endorsements and other comments about the book, some of the statements that have been made about it or the reviews that have been done to the book, they all seem to talk about the difficulty involved in finding what that central theme is. But even beyond that, you talk about, can we hold that central theme? Can we maintain our focus on that as we're going through the rest of the scriptures? Talk about why is that so difficult? Is it because the number of subjects that are brought up and mentioned, we got to keep reminding ourselves what the center is? And can it actually be done as you go through the entire Bible?
Well, obviously, I think it can be done, and I've tried to do it, and I hope that readers will find my attempt successful. But the challenge of it arises from the nature of the material. We're dealing with something like 40 authors who produce these materials, the biblical writings, over the course of at least 1,500 years,
mm-hmm.
and the writings in many cases are situational and occasional. So even something like the Pentateuch was prepared during the wilderness wanderings, at least if we take its own testimony to itself, and then on the plains of Moab, and so it's presented for Israel as they're entering the land. And then, of course, we all know the situational and occasional nature of Paul's writings, where he's addressing particular problems in the churches. And so, for instance, in the letter to the Romans, Paul doesn't mention the Lord's Supper. And he only mentions baptism as a kind of way of thinking about how you grow in holiness and how you relate to the sin that could be still active in your life in Romans 6. And so he's not addressing everything. He's not systematically laying out his beliefs. We're only getting him provoked to say what he needs to say to these particular situations. And yet, in the midst of all this, I think that we can still maintain that these authors, I think all the authors who followed Moses, were informed by this foundational self-revelation of God that Moses recounts for us in Exodus 34, 6, and 7,
mm-hmm.
where the Lord, Moses asks to see God's glory in Exodus 33, and then the Lord passes before Moses and proclaims his own name, in a sense defining himself as a God who forgives and who does not clear the guilty,
mm-hmm.
which is really kind of a paradox. How do you forgive if you're not going to be clearing the guilty?
Mm-hmm.
And it is a particular aspect of God's glory that he can do that in a way that doesn't cause mercy to undermine his justice.
Mm-hmm.
He's able to uphold both.
Mm-hmm. Exactly, and there's where the gospel is right there, that
mm-hmm.
mercy and justice. I try to remind our congregation, where people today are fond of saying that salvation is not by works. Well, it is by works. It's just by the works of another.
That's
it's
right.
By the works
That's
of
right.
the Lord Jesus Christ earning for us that impeccable righteousness and then also paying for the price for our sins upon Calvary, which begins there right in Genesis chapter 3, a veiled reference, and then all the way through the Old Testament scripture. And the people in the Old Testament were saved in the same way that we're saved in the New Testament, right? I mean, they're looking forward to this same mediator, this same redeemer. We're looking backward towards him, but in the same way, they're all saved in exactly the same way.
I think that's exactly right. I think from the way that Adam names his wife, you know, he's heard this command, in the day you eat of it, you'll surely die. And then they eat of it. And then in what the Lord says to the serpent, I think Adam hears a promise that God is visiting justice upon them, but they're not going to die today. And so he names his wife Eve, for she shall be the mother of all living. And then from Eve's reaction at the birth of first Cain and then later Seth, I think it's clear that she's looking for the birth of this one who will rise up and crush the head of the serpent.
I have received a man from the Lord. Thinking that this may be the Redeemer, apparently. Let's run to the phone line very quickly. We've got John from right here in Greenville on the line. John, welcome to the program today.
Hello, I got a question for you. Fascinating discussion of judgment from a biblical theological perspective. And I think of the greatest judgment in history on the face of the earth, which was the judgment of the flood in the time of Noah. Do you see a global, universal, worldwide flood as absolutely essential in terms of judgment, or can it just be a local flood? How do you deal with it in your book, and what's your personal view?
Great question, John.
Well, my personal view is that it is a global flood. I think that's the most natural reading of the text. But I think that if someone were to conclude that that's not really an issue that I debate in the book so much as I observe that in the flood, this is a picture of salvation coming through judgment. As God visits wrath through the waters of judgment, Noah is born to safety in the ark. And then I think as you move across the Bible, I think the way that Moses describes the basket that he's placed in the Nile I think he intends to allude to the ark and to say that once again these waters of judgment where the male children of Israel are dying, these are the waters through which he's being saved. And he means to highlight this point of connection between himself and Noah. And then later in the Old Testament, the prophets seem to pick up the idea of the flood and use it as a figurative way of speaking of God's wrath. So in Isaiah 8, the Assyrian army is going to sweep through the land of Israel like a flood. And then you see the same thing in Daniel 11. And I think that this prepares the way for what Jesus does at the cross when he speaks of entering into the waters of baptism. He says, I have a baptism to undergo. And I think what he's saying is, I'm going to go under these waters of God's wrath, this flood of God's wrath at the cross.
Yes. Can I inject a question?
Sure, go ahead.
Sure. If it's not a literal, if somebody would hold that it's figurative or non-global, how can it be judgmental? I mean, the value of the flood rests upon its absolute historicity, and to compromise that one iota undermines the very word of God. Would you agree or disagree?
Well, I would agree that the most natural reading of the text is that we have a global flood. But I don't want to speak in defense of those who would move away from that. But I can almost anticipate them saying something like, the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah wasn't a universal judgment, but it was still an expression of God's judgment.
Yeah, but it wasn't taught as a universal judgment either.
Mm-hmm.
Well, just an issue. Just a thought.
Yeah.
Well, thank you.
Good thought, John. And let me just say that I was John's bringing up the idea of the flood and judgment, and I had the opportunity, based upon John's recommendation last year as well, to go to the Grand Canyon and to I was overwhelmed at the idea of God's judgment when I was there. That I just looked at the, you know, we're a mile deep down in this canyon, and there's actually this point that's called the point where the below this point is the line of nonconformity, I think is what they call it. But below that point was creation rock that was actually made in the beginning. And then above that, everything above it is rock that was then dumped there as a result of the flood. And so in some cases, for almost a mile up, you see vividly, graphically, the judgment of Almighty God before you. And I was completely overwhelmed by it. I was there with the folks from Answers in Genesis, and they were teaching through that and these types of things. And as I was looking at this, not only it didn't leave me there, because immediately then I was thanking God for Jesus Christ, who drank the wrath of God dry on our behalf. You know, he likened it to a cup in the garden and said, I'd let this cup pass from me. Well, he drank every single drop of that wrath of God so that I could now stand before God, accepted in the Beloved, and have this wonderful relationship with with him. So I was just overwhelmed by that whole concept. I've got a listener here sending an email, says I'm interested in the book. Recently I've noticed that how often mercy and truth go together, as well as righteousness and justice in, like, Psalm 89. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. A book like this would be a valuable tool in looking at that theme throughout the Bible. So just a listener commenting on the fact how much she's enjoying the discussion and the fact that you've written this book. I'm not sure. Let me just check and see if we've got one more call. We got one more caller on it. Oh, we don't have a caller. Okay. And so we're down to like a minute left. And so I just wanted to take that time, James, to thank you very much for bringing this subject up and talking about this. I think it's so valuable that we think about God's salvation, especially in light of judgment. So thank you very much for writing this book, and thank you so much for taking the time out to be with us on the Knowing the Truth radio program today.
Thank you so much for having me. It was an honor to be here.
Okay. Let me mention again that the book is published by Crossway. That's www.crossway.org. And we're speaking with Dr. James Hamilton, Jr. He is the Associate Professor of Biblical Theology at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. Also, earlier in the program, I had mentioned had Sinclair Ferguson on and had talked about the upcoming conference at their church. Go out to their website at www.firstprescolumbia.org, firstprescolumbia.org, and you can find out all the information about their upcoming conference. Remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ said, He said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We'll see you next week.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life-changing teaching and talk for the Carolinas and Georgia. Christian Talk 660. WLFJ, Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson.
Fox News Radio. I'm Ron Flack.